As those of you who are here, you will remember that we started a new series, a new teaching series that we're calling Deep and Wide, a Biblical Stewardship in an Age of Shallow Generosity. And if you weren't with us last week, you may not have seen the Momentum journals that we passed out last week. Those journals are there to help you stay in sync with the teaching on Sunday mornings and then have some discussion questions to interact with your small group environment or with the people that you connect with during the week, and then also to help with your reading plan that is connected with the teaching throughout the week. And so those journals are there for you to take home. They're free of charge. If you'd like to make a contribution to help us offset the printing costs, you can do that as well. But if you want to grab one now, feel free to go back there to the Welcome Center and pick up a journal or pick up a Bible as well and help yourself to that at any time. But our own Al Thiessen, who works with the Canadian Conference of Mennonite Brethren Churches and is also an elder here at the church, he provided the teaching last week, and just a ton of great teaching that was helpful for the introduction of the message. And I remember as I was listening, I thought, man, it's glad that he did this at the beginning of the message, beginning of the series, because now we can spend the next few weeks kind of taking a small little snippets of what he said and expanding upon them a little bit. And so as I mentioned earlier, Al did a great job of saying the earth and everything that is in the earth, as the psalmist says, belongs to God. God is the owner, and as followers of Jesus, we are entrusted as the managers of these resources. So Al painted that picture of what that looks like and what it means to be faithful with what we've been entrusted with. And really what it's kind of come down to when you think about management, when you think about stewarding your resources, is responsibility. I mean, basically, we've been held responsible to take care of what we've been entrusted with. And I don't know about you, but I mean, the word responsibility can carry both positive and negative connotations depending on what your personality type is and maybe depending on what you think about having responsibilities. But in my experience, responsibility has usually been something that's seemed as a good thing, something that you want to aspire to. And since Brad and Meg aren't here this morning, I'll pick on them because a story came to my mind yesterday about them. Meg once told me that her mom told her that she should marry a man who had a lot of keys. Has anyone heard her say this before? I always thought this was she thinks it's odd. Marry someone who has a lot of keys. And her thinking was, well, if you have a lot of keys, you must be important. You've got a lot of responsibility. And so, you know, if you've got these keys, if your spouse has a lot of keys, well, you must be pretty important too. That's a good catch. And Brad does have a lot of keys, but I don't think he knows what half of them go to. And he leaves most of them around in the office. So, I mean, I don't know if that was a successful wisdom or if that was a prophetic word by her mom. But this whole issue of responsibility, you know, carries with it interesting connotations. And that image of, I mean, I don't know how many keys you have. I try to keep only a few on my keychain. I think I have about 7. But I know what every one of my key goes to. And usually, if you have too many keys, there's 2 or 3 or sometimes just 1. You have this key on your keychain. You're not always sure what it goes to. But there's that feeling inside of you of saying, well, it must go to something. It must be some sort of responsibility. I don't remember what it is, but it must be helpful in some sense or another. And I think one of the most difficult things about responsibilities is when we find out about some expectation or some responsibility that we have that we didn't know about before. Like, that's just one of the worst things when you're in a task or you've been required to do a certain job, and you, halfway through it, you find out that there's these lingering expectations that you didn't know about. They're kind of like these keys on your keychain that you forgot about them, and they're there, and they're there for some sort of purpose. They're sort of like phantom responsibilities. You didn't know you had them, and apparently there's some sort of expectation over your head. And the best example I can think of in my life has to do with my marriage. So I remember Melissa and I, shortly after we got married, I heard her yell my name. I'm in the other part of the home, recently married, and I hear her yell out my name, and I think, oh no, Melissa's just cut her finger off with a vegetable knife. Or she's at some terrible news she forgot to tell me earlier this weekend. So I run to the kitchen to see what's going on, and Melissa's pointing on the floor, and there's a spider there. And she looks at me as if to say, like, you want to take care of this thing? And I'm thinking to myself, whoa, wait a second. I don't like spiders either. Why, like, how is this my responsibility? I don't remember that I was the spider killer in this relationship, right? So, of course, conversation emerges, and Melissa, you know, quite well, she articulates to me, well, Keith, growing up, my father killed spiders. Anything that was living that wasn't supposed to be in the house, mosquitoes, daddy long legs, bees, spiders, he dealt with it. We just yelled dad, and he came and he dealt with it. So my counterpoint obviously was, well, Melissa, when I grew up in my house, my mom dealt with all of that stuff. You know, she killed spiders, she killed flies, and I didn't have to deal with it. So we reached a virtual stalemate until I came up with this, Jim. This is the one that always works with my wife. I said, Melissa, if you want me to fulfill all the responsibilities that my dad, that your dad did growing up, then you can fulfill all the responsibilities that my mom had growing up. So if you want to go mow the lawn and pay the bills and work the job and raise the kids and have breakfast ready for me at 6 and have lunch for me, hey, I'm in. Let's do this. So I won that argument. It's one of the few arguments I won. And now whenever there's spiders, it's kind of each person for themselves, you know. But you have, sometimes you have these instances in your life where you have these responsibilities that come up and they take you by surprise. You had no idea you were supposed to be accountable to that. Now, in all seriousness, I mean, this is something that we find in many different scenarios in our life. We probably find it with our job. Sometimes our employer will keep us accountable to a task we didn't even know about. You know, sometimes it comes up in marriage, and so it's a good point to have some discussion about, well, who's going to fulfill what task, because there's a lot of things to manage in the home and in a relationship like that. Certainly comes up in family. Who's responsible for what? When you think about your interactions with your sibling, taking care of your parents, doing all these things, it comes up all the time. And we have so many of these expectations in our life, and so many of them are unknown. Like another great example is parenthood. Like seriously, how can anyone possibly be prepared to be a parent? I'm actually asking that question for advice. Anyone. I'm a new parent. How can you? There's no manual. Okay. And I mean, think about some of these other choices and responsibilities we put in our life. And some of them are chosen. We choose to do a lot of these things. For those of you who are homeowners, you understand there's responsibilities that go with having a home. There's repairs that come up. There's a mortgage that needs to be paid. These are responsibilities you voluntarily said, hey, I'll assume this. I'm okay with that. Once in a while, though, there'll be a responsibility that pops up that you weren't really aware about, even though you made that choice. If you're a sports fan, you probably have some responsibilities that go with the team. I mean, Canuck fans are now responsible to whine and groan about how their team didn't win again, right? And I mean, that's all part of it, right? That's how it goes if you choose to be a sports fan. You go with the good and with the bad. Family relationships. I mean, again, we have all these different responsibilities. And some of them we know, some of them we don't know. They're kind of like these phantom responsibilities. And some of them we choose and some of them we don't. No one chose to be in the birth order in their family. I didn't choose to be the youngest, but it carries responsibilities. My brother didn't choose to be the oldest brother, but he has different responsibilities in the family that I do. And in our faith relationship, for those of us who have decided, yeah, we're going to follow after Jesus, we're going to make him the priority in our lives, we have, again, responsibilities. We have faith responsibilities. And if we had the time this morning, it'd be kind of fun to do a bit of a poll and to break out the whiteboard and to start thinking about, well, what are some of our primary responsibilities as followers of Jesus? What have we been called to? What are God's expectations for our lives? And then we could, you know, open up the scriptures and say, hey, is there justification here, and what's the primary importance? And we could list things like, well, it's important to love God, and it's important to love others, and it's important to raise our children in godliness, and it's important to be wise managers with our finances, and it's important to make sure that we take care of those who are oppressed and those who are sick, and it's important to do this and that, and we could come up with a whole bunch of lists of things. But my guess is there's probably some expectations. There's probably some responsibilities that we have in our faith relationship with God that we aren't completely knowledgeable about either. Just like there is in our family situations, in our work situations, there's probably some of these phantom responsibilities out there that exist. And the interesting thing is that we will be held accountable for these. And so as we begin to think about what that means, that we could have responsibilities to God, responsibilities that he calls us to be accountable for when our lives are over, it's a pretty serious thing if we are not aware of them and if we are not, in fact, fulfilling those responsibilities. But we're going to look at a story today that outlines the responsibility that I want to specifically talk about this morning. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the third book in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, we're going to have the text up there on the side screens. And to give a little bit of context for what's happening in this story, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is the beginning of chapter 12, so you can flip to the beginning of the chapter if you want to look there. And he's beginning by talking to his disciples, but as he does so, a huge crowd emerges, and Luke numbers them in the thousands, and they've come so close to Jesus but that he even says the crowds begin to trample on one another to listen in on what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus begins by addressing just his disciples. Luke says he speaks to his disciples, and he begins to talk to them about not being fearful. He has a number of different things that he says, but that's kind of the general theme is you shouldn't be afraid. You shouldn't be worried about what people can do to you. But as he finishes speaking, or maybe he's interrupted, we're not quite sure, a man in the crowd who's been listening in, he decides to take the opportunity to ask his own question. It's actually more of a statement, and he just calls out and says, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me?" And so now Jesus kind of stops his teaching to the disciples, and he addresses everyone who's listening, and he tells a parable about the rich fool. You may be familiar with this parable, where Jesus tells this story about this man who had so much wealth that he decided to tear down his storehouses and build bigger ones so that he could just celebrate and be merry and have a good time for the rest of his life. And then what happened is his day comes, his final day comes, and he is judged according to his actions, and he is seen as this foolish, wicked, lazy person. And so then Jesus goes from that teaching, and then he goes into the theme of watchfulness. And he tells the people there, you need to be ready. You have no idea when your hour and day is going to come for when your life is going to end. So you need to be ready for that. And then the final teaching that he gives before we get into the text that we'll be looking at a bit further is about this analogy of these servants and their master. And so what happens in this story is that we have a master who is going to a banquet hall. He's going to a wedding, and the servants are waiting for him to return. And he says, this is what your attitude should be like. You should be waiting. You should have the house in order. You should be prepared for the master to come back home, because this is exactly what it's going to be like when the Son of Man, Jesus, when he returns for his second coming. So we have these themes. We have the fear theme. We've got the stewardship theme of how you're spending your time and your energy and your finances. The other theme, actually, I failed to comment on was the theme of worrying. And Jesus says you shouldn't worry about where your possessions are going to come from or if you're going to be fed, because your Lord knows all of those things. And we have this theme now of watchfulness and readiness. And this leads us up to this story. And the interesting thing is the story begins with a question, as it so often does. And Peter, because he's seen Jesus talk to just the disciples, then talk to the crowds, then talk to the disciples again, after this story about the master coming back and having the house servants prepared for him, he says, well, who are you talking to? And that's verse 41 of chapter 12 in the Gospel of Luke. Peter asks, Lord, are you telling this parable to us? Or are you telling it to everyone? Peter wants to know, hey, should I be listening in here like really intently? Are you giving me specific instruction? Or are you talking to the crowd here? Because we have very different people. I mean, the disciples were a group of fishermen. They were a group of men who were following Jesus. The crowd, there was probably children there. There was people of different ethnic backgrounds. And so it's a different context. And he just wants some clarification here. Jesus, who are you talking to so that I can listen? And Jesus, as he so often does, he responds with a question. He doesn't give him a pointed answer. He says, who then is the faithful and wise manager? Now, a number of you, as you look in your Bibles and actually here in the New Living Translation, they've taken kind of the opening question and they've combined it with the rest of his first statement, so it's kind of a big run-on sentence. But he basically begins by saying, well, who of you is going to be a faithful manager? And what he's basically saying is, well, I'm telling this story to whoever wants to listen. If you want to be a faithful manager, if you want to be a wise steward, if you want to be a sensible person, if you want to serve me, then you're going to follow in this teaching that I'm about to give you. So it's up to you, Peter. If you want to listen to me and serve me, then you can listen. If people in the crowd want to listen to me and serve me, then it's for them as well. And then Jesus goes into this story. And this story is all preempted by this talk about responsibility. That's basically what Jesus is talking about. If you want to be a responsible steward, if you want to steward your resources well and be a good manager, then listen to what I'm about to say. And he tells this story about a master and four servants. And the first verse there, in verse 42, he begins this way. He says, "A faithful and sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns." Now, the first servant, because we've got four of them, I think we can probably give this servant the title of being faithful. He's a faithful servant. This is our first guy number one, and he does a very good job of painting the picture of what he should be doing. And what we see is that he's given responsibility. His job, his position as a servant to this master is to take care of the other people in the home, to feed them, to do all the different responsibilities that he has. And sure enough, when the master returns and sees that he has done a good job, he's rewarded. And he's not just rewarded in praise, he's actually given more. Because he has proven himself to be responsible, then our story says that the master puts that servant in charge of everything that he owns. And why wouldn't you? It's a good investment, right? This is a good worker. He's proven himself, so why not give him more and more entitlement to use his gifts? Now, last week when Al was speaking, he spoke on the story of the talents. Jesus told that story in Matthew chapter 25. And what we learned in that story was that those who used what they had been given were, in fact, given more. And it's the same scenario here. This servant has done a good job of using what he's responsible for, and he's entrusted then with additional responsibilities. So this is the first servant. This is our faithful servant, and he gives us an idea of what Jesus means by being a responsible person. But secondly, his story continues, and now we reach an individual who is characterized as being lazy. In verse 45, the story continues, and Jesus says, "But what if a servant thinks, my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk. Well, the master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant in pieces, and he'll banish him with the unfaithful." So now we have a servant who is speculating. He's actually pretty much gambling when you think about it. "I don't know when my servant's going to return, but I just have a hunch that it's not going to be anytime soon. So I'm going to take the time between when he is going to come and when I think he's going to come, and I'm just going to risk all that, and I'm going to act however I want to do." And he acts irresponsibly. We see that instead of caring for the other servants and the responsibilities of the house, he ends up abusing them. He beats them. And he takes care of himself first. He indulges in a whole bunch of activities of celebration and drunkenness that go beyond the means of sensibility. And so we see that this is really an individual who's just flat out lazy. He's not using what he has been equipped with, and he's certainly not being obedient to the master. And so in this story, this servant, Jesus says in this story that the servant is then reprimanded by the master in a way that he's actually cut up into pieces, and he's thrown out and banished from his presence. And this is pretty graphic language when you think about it. I mean, thankfully, the last time I was dismissed from a job, I didn't get cut in pieces and banished from the facility. But I think he uses this language for a purpose, and the purpose is that servants must be loyal, and they must be responsible. And this is a servant who was entrusted with household duties and responsibilities, and when it was proven that he was not responsible enough to take care of them, really the only alternative that he had was to be isolated from the household. And so this graphic image of being cut up and dispersed and banished really is in keeping with who this servant really was. The master thought this servant was loyal. The master thought he was part of the household, but in fact, his actions proved his heart that he, in fact, did not belong. And so he was banished. He was thrown out of the house, and that was the consequences of his poor behavior. And so in these first two examples, the lazy servant and the faithful servant, we have consequences and we have a story that's really based on actions. What they were told to do and how they responded, and then whether they were rewarded or whether they were punished. But in these next two examples that we have of these following two servants, it has more to do not with what they do, but with what they know and their knowledge and how they choose to react. And so following along in the story, Jesus says, a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. So now we have a servant who is completely knowledgeable of what the master wants. Parents, you probably feel this way sometimes when you tell your kids to do something very specific and it seems very sensible and logical to you, and then they choose not to do it. And you think to yourself, well, that was completely disobedient. Disobedient child, and in this case, we have a disobedient servant. The servant is completely knowledgeable. I know what needs to be done and chooses not to do it. And Jesus says that this servant is going to be not just punished, but severely punished. And why not? Didn't follow the expectation, severe punishment is going to be the result. But the last servant here is only slightly different, but there's a very important message here. And this is a servant that we could probably call an ignorant servant. But someone who does not know, someone who does not know what the master wants, and then does something wrong, will be punished only slightly. So this servant does not have the full knowledge that the other servant did, and he is disobedient, perhaps by his own choice, perhaps by his own ignorance of what the expectation was, but we still see that he is punished. Now, he's punished slightly. He's not punished to the full degree the other servant was, and I think probably it has to do with the fact that the master in this case is giving people consequences according to what they know and what they have done, but it's significant that he's still punished. And what we see here in this story is that ignorance is not always bliss, which sometimes we come to think about. We'll be held accountable for what we are supposed to do, even if we don't always understand what that is, and even if we choose not to listen to that. And that's this last servant's story. He is punished. He's punished slightly, but he still has consequences that he must face. And so our story's over. We've got these four servants that Jesus has outlined. We've got the faithful servant who manages responsibly, he cares for others, and he's rewarded and he's entrusted with even more. We have our lazy servant who knows well what he should be doing, but he chooses to act irresponsibly and carelessly, and so he's banished because he's not unfaithful. He hasn't proven himself to be a true and loyal servant. We have the disobedient servant who knows exactly what he should be doing, and he chooses not to do it. And then we have this ignorant servant who doesn't. We've got our final servant, who we call the ignorant servant, a servant who did not perhaps know the entire story, but still was held accountable and punished for his disobedience. And so this all leads up to this principle that Jesus is going to give at the end of these stories, because each of these individuals had responsibilities to fulfill and each one was obedient or disobedient. And Jesus ends this parable, this story, this way in the final verse 48. He says, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. And if we were to break that down into even more simple terms, what Jesus is saying is when much is given, much is required. When much is given, much is required. And these are the two central themes in this story that are coming together. This watchfulness and this expectation of when the master is going to become, and what it means to be a wise manager, a faithful steward. And Jesus says, when much is given, much is required. And these two themes, stewardship and watchfulness and waiting for the master's return, these are huge themes in the New Testament. They come out in all the Gospels and a number of Jesus' parables. He keeps talking about you need to be waiting, you need to be prepared, you need to make sure that you have your house in order, you need to be ready for this unexpected arrival of the master. And time again, we hear about these resources. What's been entrusted to you, you're going to be held accountable for that. You need to make sure that you have everything ready and prepared and that you're using what God has given you to the best of your abilities. And what I find so interesting about this principle that Jesus teaches is that it's so ingrained into our thinking. I mean, sometimes we read scripture and we think, wow,
that's a foreign concept. I don't think that way at all. That's not how I was raised. That's a big challenge to what I see in society. It's a radical teaching. This, on the other hand, is something that we see all over in society. This is so prevalent, I don't even think about this because my life and everything that I do, it follows this concept. When much is given, much is required. I mean, it's a standard that we live by. Think about professional athletes or well-paid musicians or actors. I mean, this concept totally rings true to them. If we have an actor who is well-known and makes a lot of money, we hold them to a higher standard to make good movies and to be a good producer of art. Athletes are a great example because a lot of times they have a great year before their contract ends up. I don't think that's a coincidence by any measure, right? It's their contract year. It's usually the year they produce the best. And then they sign this big lucrative deal, and we look at their last year's statistics and we think to themselves, well, if you're getting paid like that, if you're going to be in the top 10 in the league in salary, well, we're going to have to raise the bar a little bit for expectations because we understand that when much is given, much is required. The consumer mentality is totally driven by this concept. I mean, when we go and we decide to buy something, whether it's a vehicle or a pair of jeans or a good dinner out, we understand that prices is reflective of what we hope to experience. When we give much money, we expect a high return for that. We call that value, right? And those who produce goods and those who have services, they understand that too. They think, well, if we're going to charge this amount of money, we better deliver because when much is given, much is required. So, you know, this is something that we need to deliver on in order for our consumers to be happy. And it's not just a corporate idea. It's a very much an interpersonal idea for us too. I mean, you and I and our friendships and in our relationships and how we treat one another, we have this principle all throughout our lives all the time. I remember several years ago, my father gave me a guitar for Christmas. Now, he didn't just give it to me out of the blue, although he was hoping to kind of release the musical potential that supposedly flows through my blood. But I had asked for a guitar, and so he bought me a guitar. And then all of a sudden, you know, a few months down the line, when he comes to visit, he expects me to not be this terrible guitar player. He expects that somehow I've got musical talent and that I've been practicing, that I've been doing so. Why? Because he gave me a guitar. I was given much. Now I've got a resource. He expects something out of it. Much is required because much was given. If you're the oldest child in your family, probably when you grew up, you understood that because of your age, because of your life experience, because of what you were given, much more was required, right? If you were the youngest child, you probably understood not as much was required, so you could get away with a lot more, right? I mean, it's the beauty of being the youngest sibling. If you've ever received a promotion at work, my guess is that you found out after those paychecks started increasing and as your responsibilities began to increase, well, you know what? Much more was required. More work was demanded of you. Better work was demanded. Maybe more innovative thinking or creative work was expected from you because of that. If you've ever given a great gift to someone, man, that's a bad idea because you know what? That next time that occasion comes, much, much more is demanded from you. You get that great gift for someone on the special occasion, that next time it comes up, much more is demanded. Because this is a principle that you and I know in our society. It's just a truth to us, right? It totally makes sense to us. But here's the interesting thing. It's the same principle that God has for us in our lives. God expects the same thing. And he looks down at his servants and he thinks, hey, when much is given to them, I require much more. When I entrust them with these things, I expect that there will be much more that they are able to do with these resources. And I think what can keep this truth from allowing it to penetrate our hearts and really change our mentality is that we've developed a couple of objections. I think there's a couple of things that keep us from hearing this principle and thinking to ourselves, well, yeah, but that's not that big of a deal. So I want to explore those with you here this morning. The first is that I think sometimes we question whether or not the master, or in this case, God, is really going to hold us accountable to these things when our time comes. Will God truly look at what we've been given? And will he then, in fact, look for accountability? And I think the reason why we struggle with this is because you and I are held for so many things in our life. I mean, there's so many responsibilities we have, so many demands that we have, and we're constantly reminded by them. I mean, if we don't deliver at work, we're going to hear it from our boss who is not pleased with us. If we don't have food in the fridge, we're going to have a hungry family that's going to let us know about it. If we don't pay our bills, we hear from our creditors who are calling from us and demanding and saying, you're responsible for this. We gave you money. What are you giving us back in return? But because we don't often hear from God loudly, and maybe we don't hear from him as often, and maybe we don't always understand exactly what he's saying to our lives, I think it's so easy for us to forget that we have an accountability there as well. And that with the Lord, when much is given, much is required. And this is a truth of our scriptures. This is the truth of what it means to follow after God, that there is going to be a point someday, glorious to some, terrible for others, when the day of the Lord will come. And he will hold us accountable. We will be judged according to our actions. And one of the things that we will be judged by is what we are given. What we are given and what we have done with that. This is the truth of God. And if we do forget this, we need to be reminded of this. And we need to remember. We need to raise this elevation of expectation and watchfulness for the day that our Lord will return. And there's another objection to this. There's another objection to this principle in our lives, and this might be the far more relevant one. And the objection is this: I don't really know if I've been given all that much. I don't know if I've really been given all that much, so because I haven't been given much, well, then I really can't be required to do much. And some of you may be thinking, well, if I was given the ability, the mental capacity to have a PhD in biology or chemistry or genetics or whatever that was, and I kind of happened to find the cure for cancer, well then, yeah, absolutely much is required. I would do something about that. Surely I would. Absolutely. Or maybe if I stumbled upon family inheritance and I have a multi-million dollar deal that comes towards me and I have all these finances, absolutely I'd give some away. I would definitely do that because I understand that when I'm given much, much is required, and I'd be happy to do that. But sometimes I think we sell ourselves short and we think, well, only if I was in those situations or if I was given those things that I see as big resources, well, then I would use them. And the fact is that each of us have been given resources. Each of us have been given a number of different things of value, but we may not recognize them all that much. And I worry that if this is our objection, if this is what you're saying to yourself, that we're not only limiting God in his capacity to equip us and gift us with resources, but we're also just getting into this rut of apathy, of thinking, well, I can't do much. I really don't have much responsibility anymore because what do I have? What can I possibly offer? What sort of resources are there in my life to do it? I can't. I'm just going to kind of sit and wait and hope for the best. But friends, has God truly not given you those tools? Has God really not given you any resources to use to carry out his mission in your life? Has God not given our church, the community of believers, everything that we need to follow his leading and to accomplish his purposes here in our world? I think that as we look at our lives and we begin to think what God has entrusted to us, we will see incredible resources. We will see that we certainly have been given much. When you think about time, each and every one of us have been entrusted with time. Time is one of the most valuable resources that we have. Are you using your time faithfully? What about relationships? You may be in a situation where you feel like you're not blessed with education or with finances or with some of speaking abilities or some of these other things. What about some of the relationships you have? You may be one of the only people that have a relationship with some of your family members or some of your other colleagues. That relationship is a valuable, valuable resource. God is using that relationship for his purposes. Even life experiences, everything that has happened in your life, for good or for bad, is a resource that you can steward well. It's something that's been entrusted to you. Even the painful experiences, as difficult as those are and as difficult as they are when once you're going through them, those are things that can be used. Those are resources that are used to equip and serve other people. Because when much is given, much is required. And our life circumstances surely follows under that category as a resource. And as you and I begin to look at these objections and begin to think about the truths of these objections and look back at this principle, when we begin to believe and we began to understand the call of God, what he has equipped us with, and the fact that we will be held accountable for our actions and for the resources that he's entrusted to us. This principle is not just going to make sense to us, it's going to begin to change us. It's going to begin to change how we interact with our world and how we interact with our community for the better. And what we would love to hear in the mantra of these stories and all these parables that Jesus tells about the master and the servants, what we long to hear and what we hope to change and aspire to is that day when the master comes and his words are, "Well done. You were a good and faithful servant. I entrusted you with much, and you have given much. You've been a good steward of your resources." And so in anticipation of that day, and we do not know when the great day of the Lord will come, and we do not know when it is our time to leave this earth, I think it's appropriate that we would reflect on this with the following question and just ask ourselves, almost like a progress report, and say, what are you doing with what you've been giving? Right now, with what you have been given, what are you doing with it? If much is required when we are given much, well, then what are we currently doing with what we have? And it's easy to think about finances when we're asked this question. It's easy to think about what our online bank statement looks like and what our checkbook looks like and where our finances are going where. But as I mentioned before, I mean, the resources that we've been entrusted with, our talents, our time, our treasures, the truth that we have here in the scripture, it's limitless. We have so many opportunities and so many things that we've been given. So what are you doing with what you've been given? In the story that Jesus uses that we just read through, it's interesting that the resources that are documented that the servants have, one of them in the first servant, the faithful servant, it's being entrusted with caring for people. That was the charge, the responsibility, the treasure that he was given was being able to take care of the household, feeding them. And we saw with those other servants, the things that they were given was knowledge. Knowledge of the master, what the master wanted. That's an incredible resource. Knowing what and you and I are held accountable for what we know as truth, that we would use that wisely. And so begin to chart out, whether you choose to do that now or another time this week, what have you been given and what are you doing with it? Maybe it's influence. Influence with a sibling. Influence with a work colleague. Influence with a child in your neighborhood. That's a resource that you can steward well. Maybe it's knowledge. Knowledge of God's plan for you. Knowledge of science. Knowledge of education. Knowledge of the world around you that you can use, you've been entrusted with, and there is going to be a day where God asks, what have you done with what I've given you? We've talked about life experience being a resource that can be used. There's physical resources. How are you using your home? Are you stewarding your vehicle and your possessions well? How are you using your tools? How are you using your clothes? These are all things that we've been entrusted with, all things that we've been given. How are we using them to fulfill God's mission in our life? What about ambitions? I love chatting with different people here in the church and finding out how people are wired differently and things they're excited about and things that they want to pursue. Have you been given an ambition? Have you been entrusted with an ambition? And what does that look like for what God is requiring from you? Is it an ambition to do world travel? And if you want to travel, what does that mean like? What does that look like to be a good steward of that? Is that visiting other missionaries who are connected in that place? Is it sharing the story with those people who cannot travel? What about the ambition to bring fellow people in your family to Christ, into a relationship with God? What does that look like to steward that? What about your personality traits? How do you steward those things well? Humor can be a great gift. That can be a great gift in making the word of God and the joy of God known to other people. Kindness, compassion, these are all gifts that we have from God. When much is given, much is required. And friends, if we take what we've been given, and if we use these resources to the glory of God, then our community really will change and will be changed for the better for it. When much is given, much is required. And the stewardship transformation begins when we look at what we have and we begin looking at what we're doing with it. Would you stand with me this morning as we conclude with a word of prayer? Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, for entrusting us with resources. God, we recognize that every good gift comes from you. And as you've looked at our gifts and our abilities, we want to declare this morning that all that we have comes from you and that you have equipped us as you seem necessary according to our abilities. And Lord, our prayer this morning is that we would be faithful stewards of them. Lord, help us to use what you've given us. Help us to understand what you've given us and use it for your glory. Bring us joy through that, Lord. Help us to encourage one another to be faithful stewards. And now let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. Lord, we pray that we will be thankful. Lord, we pray that the word of God will dwell richly in us as you teach and admonish us with all wisdom. And Lord, our prayer is this morning that whatever we do and whatever tasks we have and whatever you have equipped us, whether in word or deed, that we would do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to you, Lord, as you equip us. We pray these things in your heavenly name, Lord. Amen.